What I'd like to talk about today is, we've actually been singing about it, that last song in particular, but a song that we did yesterday and a song we did last week. And the title I want to put on this is What's in a Name? What's in a Name? I remember Paul last week certainly was saying that the song we sang was that one, What a Beautiful Name is the Name of Jesus. And Paul said it, he couldn't get it out of his head. And he kept thinking about it, and we do that. We get these songs in our head, and that's good, because we're singing, we're praising God all the time that we're doing all these things. And it got me thinking about God's name and Jesus' name, and that last song that we've just been singing, Praise the Name of the Lord our God. We've just been singing Praise the Name, the Name, and it's significant. The name of God is significant. The name says who you are. Now, I don't know about you, most of us only got one or two names. God hasn't. He's got lots, lots and lots and lots. And the name is significant because the name defines who you are. And that's in Scripture, that your name defines the nature of the person or their character. And God's name, we say God, but that's not his name. It's not what he says his name is. He's got lots. And looking into this, I actually discovered, well, it's like most things. You look into it and you think, I know about that. And then you find that your little bit of knowledge is tiny. It's a minefield of things to go into. And so I'm not going to cover all the names. I just couldn't do it. Couldn't possibly do it. There's no time for that. But I want to look at some of the names of God. Now, essentially, they split into two basic categories. There's the names, what we call Elohistic names. Elohistic. And El means powerful and mighty. And it's all about our creator God, the names of God. Some examples are Elohim, which means the fullness of God. Elohim, he's got everything within him. It's the plurality of the divine persons. And apparently that's mentioned. I haven't found them all, but mentioned, because it's not in this Bible, because this Bible's in English, right? We'd have to look into the Hebrew and the Greek. So, but Elohim is mentioned over 2,500 times in the Bible. Another El one is El Shaddai, which means God Almighty, the God All-Sufficient. That's one branch. Now, I'm not even going to touch on those today. The ones I want to look at are the Jehovahistic names. Jehovah, we call him Jehovah, because that's what it says in the Bible. These are the redeeming names of God, or redemptive names of God. And these are often the names that God gives himself. I am Jehovah something, I am Jehovah this. And Jehovah actually appears nearly 7,000 times in the Bible. So it's quite a significant name. It crops up lots and lots and lots. And what Jehovah means is Lord, right? That's what it means. Now, in Hebrew, the spelling is capital Y, capital H, capital W, capital H. Translated into English, that is, because obviously their letters are different to ours. It's a different alphabet. But I don't know about you, unless you're Welsh, you cannot pronounce Y, H, W, H. You can try it, but it doesn't work. The Welsh just miss out vowels. Have you been to Wales, ever? The road signs are in Welsh, and you look at it and you think, that's not a word. Yeah. And underneath it, just to confirm it, they have it written in English, so you can work out what it is. Yeah. But we can't say it very easily, so we add some vowels to it. So the vowels that have been added are A and E to make Yahweh. And that's the name, the Hebrew name, for the Lord. That's what it means. It means Lord. Jehovah and Yahweh, it's the same thing. It means Lord. And what Lord means, I want to read with you. If you turn with your Bibles to Exodus, and it's Exodus chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. We're going to start with this one. And it's the story of Moses. He's done all his bit in Egypt. He's been kicked out of Egypt. He's been away in the wilderness for 40 years. And one day he comes across a burning bush that doesn't burn. And in verse 12, God has given him a task to do. And he told Moses, you are going to go and take my people out of Egypt, out of slavery. And now Moses wasn't too keen on this. And in verse 11, he says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. That's all you need to know. I will be with you. I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, and we're all a bit like this. Well, okay. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name then? Yeah. Who gives him authority? What's his name? What's his name? Yeah. Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Now, some of you will know that there's a Shirley Bassey song with those words in it. I am who I can't sing it, yeah. But it's about a transvestite, I believe. So we're not interested in that one at all. No, not that one. But this is God saying, I am who I am. He's just declaring who he is. Yeah? And this is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name, forever the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Right? I am. That's the Lord our God. And it means I am. I am. He is, he will be forever. That's it. There's nothing else. That's who he is. He's God. He doesn't need anything else. He doesn't need any more than that. But he does use other titles. That's his main title. The Lord. I am the Lord. Right? Jehovah. Yahweh. Right? But there's at least 21 Jehovah names. Jehovah something. Jehovah this. I'm not going to look at all those. And all of these titles, they're there for a purpose. They have a definite purpose. They illuminate more and more of who God is. Now, we know our God's awesome. He's the creator of all things. He's the supreme one who can understand everything. And who can understand his ways? I don't know about you, not me. King David, when he was talking about where can I go to escape? If I go up to the heavens, if I go down to the sea, if I go here, I can't get away from the Spirit of God. And we can't. We cannot get away from the Spirit of God. Right? So, we can't understand his ways, but these titles that he's got give us a glimpse, an assurance, a reassurance of our God. And I don't know about you, it's increased my faith. Right? My faith is getting better and bigger all the time, and I want that to increase. Yeah? I was talking about faith the last couple of weeks, and we know that without faith, you can't please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if we've got faith, even that tiny mustard seed size, we can move mountains, right? We can move mountains. If we have the faith to put it into action, we've got faith to be healed, faith to be saved, and we are saved by our faith. We're justified by our faith. In Psalm 83, verse 18, it says, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. Right? I quite like the King James Version. It's to the point. And it uses language that is not used today, but it's just almost poetic. It's wonderful. But whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. That's who he is. He's God, the Lord. He is. I am. He backs it up in Exodus 6 too. He says, I am the Lord. He says that quite a lot in Exodus, actually. Right? That's the NIV version. King James Version, he says, by my name Jehovah. When God says something, it happens. Right? When he spoke in Genesis, let there be light, it happens. He's so powerful, everything he does happens. Everything he does happens. And when you know what he does, when you know what his titles are, you think, oh, our God is awesome. He really is. In Exodus 6:8, he says, I am the Lord. And this time he's referring to the promised land. He promised the Israelites, this is your land, right? This is your land. And he says, I am the Lord. This will happen. There's no doubt about it. This is your land. I am the Lord. Boom, job done. What he says happens. And Hosea 12:5 says, the Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai, all sufficient one. The Lord is his name. Right? So he is the Lord. That's Jehovah, Yahweh. But he's got lots and lots of many titles that actually emphasise his character. I want to look at some of them today, just actually seven fairly quickly. And they're brilliant names. You will know some, others were new to me, I must admit. I sort of vaguely heard them, but now we're going to get into them a bit more. We could spend hours on each one, but I don't intend to do that. But today we want to get a glimpse, and it is only a glimpse, of God's awesome nature, who God really is. Right? And the first one is found in Genesis, or the first one I want to look at. It's found in Genesis chapter 22. And I wasn't going to read the whole verse, but it's relevant because it puts it in place. And so if we start in verse 1, and this is Abraham, and it's the time when God tested Abraham. And if we read verses 1 to 14, it says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied." That's all we have to say to God. When he calls our name, "Here I am. Be willing and be available. Here I am." "Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about.' Early next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey." He didn't hang about, he didn't delay, he didn't put it off. Early next morning, he got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. There's somebody else we know of who had the wood that was going to kill him, placed on him. His name's Jesus, when he was forced to carry his own cross. "He himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, 'Father.' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and the wood are here,' Isaac said. 'But where is the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.' Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took the ram, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son." And Jesus has done that for us, instead of us. That'll come later. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." So that story of, true story, that incident of Abraham called by God to sacrifice his son, his only son. Now, I know it wasn't his only son, but there was Ishmael, his other son. That was a son from a different mother and with a different outcome and with a different promise. So we're not looking at Ishmael today. But the important thing is, verse 14 says, "The Lord will provide." Right? Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And he will provide for all our needs. In this case, Abraham didn't know anything was going to happen. He was just being obedient. And it was his faith that God will do what he says he's going to do, his trust in God, that was credited to him as righteousness. Because he went there, but then God provided what he needed. He provided the sacrifice. And it reminds me of in Matthew 6, we looked at several weeks ago, that verses 32 to 34, where it talks about, don't worry, don't be anxious. Right? Because your heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows what we need. He knows what we need to eat. He knows what we need to wear. He knows our situation. He knows what we need. Right? He knows our daily needs. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Give us our daily bread." That's it. That's our daily needs. Right? Daily needs. And then he carries on. He says, first and most important thing, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you as well. He knows, right? He knows our needs, and he provides, right? So don't put anything else as a priority. Don't put anything else as a priority. Put God first. Don't put your home, new car, food, whatever is important to you. Don't put those first. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and Jehovah Jireh will provide. You just got to have that confidence, that trust, that faith. Increase your faith. So that's the first one. Second one, Yahweh Nissi, or Nissi, Nissi, N-I-S-S-I, Nissi, Nissi, Jehovah Nissi. And what that stands for is the Lord is my banner, my banner. Right? Now we've got a banner outside, and it states something, it's a declaration. The Lord is my banner. And in Exodus 17:15, I won't read it through, Moses built an altar and called it the Lord my banner, Jehovah Nissi, Lord my banner. Now he did this after a victory, right? A famous victory. The Israelites were fighting the Amalekites. Joshua was leading the Israelites, and the battle was raging to and fro, going backwards and forwards. First the Israelites were on top, then the Amalekites were on top, and the Israelites were on top when Moses did this. When Moses had his hands like this, the Israelites were winning. When his arms got tired, the Amalekites started to take over. So Moses quickly realised, now I don't know about you, how long can you keep your arms there? Right? It's not very long. Right? The muscles begin to knot, they begin to ache. You can't do much about it. You start wandering about. Those of you that have come to fitness, and we do some of the exercises where it's doing this, these muscles here very quickly get tired if you keep them out there. So Moses couldn't do this on his own. Right? But the battle had to be won. And so Aaron and Hur helped him. They put him on a rock, sat him down, and held his arms for him, because he couldn't do it on his own. And there's a message in that as well. We can't do everything on our own. We need help. We need support. That's a different message. But it's only when his arms were held high that the victory came. Right? Moses needed his hands up there. And after the victory, this memorial he built, this altar he built, the Lord my banner, to commemorate the banner of victory. And it's when we surrender to God that he is the victor for us. It's only when we submit to him, because he fights our battles for us. We don't fight them. Because he fights our battles and he wins them. If we fight our battles on our own ground, we're heading for trouble. Okay? In 2 Chronicles 20:15, it says, "This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army." Right? In this case, it was talking about another army that was coming from Edom, and it was he was speaking to the prophet Jahaziel, right, about they were going to attack Judah. He says, "Don't be afraid, don't be or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is God's, and he's won it already. Victory is done. We just have to submit to him. He fights on our behalf." And as it says in 1 Timothy 6:12, the only fight we have to do is fight the good fight of faith. That's all we have to do. Fight the good fight of faith. Right? And Exodus 14:13, it says, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you." This was said to the Israelites just before they went through the Red Sea. They were stood there with a sea in front of them. They couldn't go that way, couldn't go around it, couldn't go over it, couldn't go through it. I think that was said yesterday. They had to go, well, they could go through it. They didn't think they could go through it, but they could. Right? Because God did it for them. Right? The Lord will bring you deliverance. Okay? You will see the deliverance. And God is our banner. He was Israel's banner. He was the cloud by day, the fire by night. He was the banner that went before them and behind them. And that's what we've got to have, God, as our banner in front of us. In the King James Version, it says, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And his banner over us is protection. He stands still over us today. That was Red Sea times, thousands of years ago. Right? But it's still true today. He's our banner. Right? He's our banner. We need to stand still, stand firm. We have to be careful that we don't do nothing. We don't just stand still and say, okay, God, job's yours, off you go. We have to do our part. We have to do our part as well. And one of the things we have to do is we have to stand firm in God's armour. We have to stand firm in God's armour. That famous Ephesians 6 chapter that talks about putting on the full armour of God. We have to do that so we can take a stand against the devil's schemes. We have to wear that belt of truth, so we've got to be truthful. Right? Breastplate of righteousness. We are not righteous in our own right. Jesus makes us righteous, but we've got to stay in that. We've got to keep that breastplate of righteousness. That will protect us. We've got to have our feet fitted with the gospel of peace. Wherever we go, we take the gospel with us. That's what we're called to do. We're called to take the gospel with us, wherever we go. And then, I've mentioned it before, but that shield, the shield that protects us is our shield of faith. We've got to take that, we've got to have that. So we're not just standing still. We've got truth, we've got righteousness, we've got the gospel, we've got the shield, right? On top of that, wonderful helmet of protection, the helmet of salvation. We're saved, right? It will not attack our mind. And I pray that for Lynn right now, that helmet of salvation over her mind, that she will be safe and will not be attacked against that. And then we've got this, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. That's what we fight with. We fight with the sword of the Spirit. And then it says in there, it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, not just now and then, on all occasions. So God is our banner. He's our banner over us. He goes before us. He's behind us. He's the one who does the job. We've just got to stand in faith in what he is with us and do our part. So the third one, moving on, is Yahweh Rapha. Rapha. I had a friend called Rapha. His name's Raphael. We call him Rapha. But I didn't know it was this Rapha, because it isn't this Rapha. Jehovah Rapha is the Lord that heals. Now, there's a lot of us have had various illnesses, injuries and so on. The Lord heals you. He can heal you. No problem at all. Yeah. Exodus 15:26 says, I am the Lord who heals you. He was saying this to the whole nation of Israel after he had turned, this is the incident where he turned the water, the bitter waters at Marah, he turned them sweet so they could drink it. They weren't going to be poisoned. And he promised Israel that he would keep them free of disease. Yeah. But there was a condition to that. God sometimes says, if you do this, if you do, there's a condition. He says, if you listen, if you do, if you pay attention to his commands and his decrees, I'll keep you free of disease. To the whole nation, he said that. And God's still God who heals. He's still today. He doesn't change. He's still the God who heals. He's our healer, both physically, emotionally, and spiritual. He's our Jehovah Rapha. Okay. Fourth one is Yahweh Ra, different, or Roy sometimes it's pronounced, Jehovah Ra, and the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And there's no better example than Psalm 23. No better example. And it says it so clearly there. Right? Psalm 23, very, very quickly, I wasn't going to read it, but it's there. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I was speaking this morning as I was walking by the river, the still waters, the green pastures next to me. No sheep, I'm afraid, Paul. But all of this was there. And I was speaking this, and it does what it says it does. It restores your soul. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, not for me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, that's a promise. That is a promise. And that's the promise of our shepherd, Jehovah Ra. The Lord is my shepherd. Our promise of protection. He guides us, he keeps us safe, he supplies all our needs, and he leads us in the right direction. All we have to do is have faith and trust him. Fifth one, Yahweh Tsidkenu, Tsidkenu. I think I pronounced it right, but if I haven't, I'm sorry. Jehovah Tsidkenu, and it is the Lord our righteousness, because that's what he is. Is our righteousness. In Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land." This is a prophecy of Jesus, who will do what is just and right in the land, and he will reign wisely. He is a righteous branch. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. Now, often what is in the old obviously is revealed in the new, and often Israel and Judah it talks about us, right? The tribe of Israel was God's chosen nation. We are God's chosen nation. And it's the same thing. And we will live in safety, it says, and we will be saved, right? And then it continues in verse 6. This is the name by which he will be called: the Lord, our righteous Saviour, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Okay. Mankind has failed in many ways, right? We had the first test of righteousness. Actually, in the Garden of Eden, there was the first test of righteousness when they disobeyed God. So the righteousness was gone. They were perfect before, but they're gone. But the other test of righteousness was the Ten Commandments. Follow these commandments? No problem. And we don't. We can't. We've sinned. As Paul's already said, we sin. We fall short of the glory of God. But we have righteousness because of Jesus. That's all. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it tells us that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And how do we do that? By faith. We're justified by our faith. We're made righteous by our faith. He took our sin and death. He was that substitute. Just like that ram was that substitute, he took it. And we take it by faith in his blood, and we can be washed clean of our sins, made righteous. We're justified by that. And that's because God, the Lord, is our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Okay. Sixth one I want to look at. Yahweh Shalom. Now, Shalom I know is a Jewish word, and it means peace. Right? Jehovah Shalom means the Lord, our peace. And I want to... It's in Judges 6:24. When we come across Gideon. Now, Gideon was nothing spectacular till God put his hand upon him. Gideon was from the smallest tribe of Benjamin, didn't do anything special, he was quite insignificant. But Gideon became a mighty warrior. And in Judges 6:24, Gideon built an altar and called it Jehovah Shalom. Because in the previous verse, verse 23, the Lord had said to him, and the Lord said to him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Now, obviously, he was fighting at this time. He said, "Thou shalt not die." And that peace of knowing that God's in control is that inner peace that's promised to us as well. Through all our situations, through the battles, through the storms, through the trials, through the difficult times, the times of testing, I agree, but we've got this promise that God is with us through all these times. Speaking to his disciples, Jesus in John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." We've got to have that peace, knowing that God's in control. And again, speaking to his disciples, John 16:33, he says, "I've told you these things." This is that passage where he's talking about the disciples' grief will turn to joy when they know that he's been crucified. Grief, but joy, resurrection. His grief will turn to joy. And we have that promise as well. Right? We will physically die, but we'll be back with God. We're going to be reborn. We're going to go there. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to have a new body, but our souls will be saved. That promise is for us. "So that you may have peace," he says. "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." Doesn't take that away. We will have trouble. You will. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." We've just got to take it. Take it. Take that faith, that shield of faith. And it's that peace, where is it, that transcends all understanding. I haven't got that reference, but I've got it on here. I've got some new ones of those for October, by the way. And it's that peace. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That's Philippians 4, 6 and 7. That peace that transcends all understanding is ours because of what God has done through his Son Jesus Christ for us. The Lord is our peace. He is our peace. Jehovah Shalom. And the last one I want to look at is Yahweh Shammah. Shammah. Jehovah Shammah. And all that means is the Lord is there. He's there. Wherever we go, he's there. Right? We can't escape him. Right? In Ezekiel 48:35, it says, and the name of the city from that time on will be Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Talking about Jerusalem. But it refers to God being ever, ever, ever present. He's omnipresent with us all the time. And it's that reference I mentioned earlier in Psalm 39 where David says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go? You hold me fast. You hold me tight. And eventually, and you lead me in the way everlasting. That's what God's going to do. He's there with us all the time. Wherever we go, we can't escape him. And I think sometimes when I first came to faith, I thought, if I can't escape him, if I can't run away, I may as well give in. And that's part of it. God, just have your way. Have your way. We have to do that. We have to do that. Because God says, I am with you. And he's also promised he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, so he won't just leave us in the lurch. And then there's that famous verse in Romans 8, 38, 39. If you want to turn to that one. Romans 8, 38, 39. It says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, absolutely nothing. That's in a song, isn't it? Absolutely nothing, is it? Can separate us from the love of God. That's something. And if that's the case, if that's a promise to all God's children, we just can't help but praise him and worship him and bounce around and jump around and sing and dance and say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Psalm 118, 28 says, you are my God and I will give thanks. You are my God and I will exalt you. Right? And Psalm 46, 11 says, the Lord Almighty is with us. Right? So when you're on your own and you're feeling a bit down, you're not. You're not. God's with you. He's there all the time. The Lord Almighty is with us. Now, all these names, all these titles, these are just a few, just that they help show us how God, how the Lord, how Jehovah meets all our needs. He supplies all our needs and he redeems us. He's brought us back. He's restored us. We are restored because of what Jesus did. We're redeemed. But the ultimate revelation, the culmination of all these names, all these redeeming names is just found in one name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it, one name. And what a beautiful name, Jesus. He's all of these things. Jehovah saves, he's Jesus. He's called Emmanuel, right? God with us. Right? He's our provider, he's our healer, he's our banner, he's our protector, he's our shepherd, he's our deliverer, he's our peace, he's our righteousness. What a beautiful name. That's him. That's who he is to us. Now, this, amen, yeah, this redemption are brought about because of God through his new covenant with us by the blood of Jesus. He is our Redeemer. And all of these names, all the fullness of God is found in Jesus. He died for us. He became sin for us. He was sacrificed for us. His blood was an atonement for our sin. I can't express it anymore. What a beautiful name it is. And what do we have to do? A bit like what I said, sometimes you think, I admit, ABC. We have to do the ABCs. We have to admit our sins. We've got to repent of our sins. And that repentance is more than just saying sorry. It's actually coming to true repentance. And the Bible, Jesus says, repent or perish. We've got to do that. We've got to repent. We've got to admit our sins. Then we've got to believe in who Jesus is. We've got to believe in his name. That is all those names put together. That's Jesus. And then we call on his name. We confess he is Lord. We surrender to him. A, B, C. Now, that will then lead us into salvation. It will lead us to salvation. And not by anything we do. We can't earn it. It's a gift of God. The Bible clearly tells us it's a gift of God. It's by His grace, by His mercy. We have to receive that gift by doing the ABCs. As I come to a close, John 6:40, it says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, God doesn't break promises. If He says, if the Lord, I am, He is, says, "My Father's will is that everyone who believes in Him shall have, and I will raise him up," that's truth. It doesn't happen, because God said that through His Son Jesus Christ. John 3:16, famously, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever, it's available for everybody, whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Believes in Him. Right? John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on Him." The wrath of God is satisfied, we said, because of what Jesus, in Christ alone, we were singing. And it's that belief in, not just believe, you've got to believe in. You've got to fully get into it. And there's a difference between believing in and believing. Right? The Bible tells that even the devil and demons believe Jesus, because they know Jesus, but they don't believe in Him. Right? But we have to believe in that. We've got to have faith in Him. We've got to trust in Him. And it's that faith that Jesus is the Word made flesh. He's God incarnate. He's God with us. He's God the Redeemer. That He was crucified, that He was resurrected. He's the Messiah, the Deliverer. He's our righteousness. He's our healer, protector, our peace. He's everything. The all-sufficient one. All-sufficient one. And just a couple of scriptures before I close in prayer. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." All your needs. And following on from that, Philippians 4:20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 Because He will meet all our needs. So if you just join with Him, we'll close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You, Father God, for who You are. We thank You that You're an awesome God. You're the all-sufficient one. And by Your grace and mercy, we are redeemed. Thank You, Lord. We've been freed. We've been set free from that curse of sin and death through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And if you haven't already done your ABCs, if you haven't recognized Jesus as your Savior, I urge you, commit it now. Be set free. Be healed. Be saved. Lord, I just want to thank You that through Jesus, through His death on the cross, we are washed clean by His blood, because He became sin for us. But Lord, I thank You again that on that third day, He rose again, and we who call on His name will also be raised by that same Spirit. So Lord, we just want to thank You again. We give You thanks in all situations. Thank You for Your glorious names. Thank You for the name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. And all glory and all honor be unto Him through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. 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 Amen.